Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder and the majesty and the glory of your being. We cannot imagine what it shall be when we are glorified in our resurrected body in your presence. We know that we shall see Christ as he is. And to me, that is beyond imagination in itself. We get glimpses of you in the Holy Scriptures, and even then it is given to us in such language that we do not know how to comprehend that. And still, while we live here below, in these bodies of sin, so often our minds and our whole being is so deadened that we find it almost impossible to begin to worship and honor you like we wish we would, much less like we ought to. But we believe there's coming a day when we will worship you as we ought. As we endeavor to study your word, we ask that you would open our understanding, that you would bless me with acceptable words, words that would be clear and concise in giving the sense of the Holy Scriptures, that those who listen, who would have their ears open to receive, we would pray for the advancement of the gospel to go out through the whole world, and that a spirit of revival would go forth in such a way that the glory of thine would cover the earth as the waters covers the sea. Nothing is impossible with you. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We ask that you will continue to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We come back to Revelation chapter 4. And we have been looking at this transition from the third chapter to the fourth chapter. And we spoke somewhat of those that would say that this is a clear picture of the rapture. And We would say again that if you were reading the book of Revelation before hearing of any such thing as that presented, you would not have any idea about any two comings of the Lord. And you would not have any idea about some secret rapture of the church. If you were reading Revelation and read the first three chapters, and then you come to chapter four and you read this, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, you wouldn't have any idea of that being a so-called rapture of the church. Somebody would have to tell you that for you to dream that up. And we quoted from several men last Lord's Day, where they were, some of them were honest enough to say that there is no indication of that from these verses, and yet we assume that that's what it is. And one man we quoted was James M. Gray, and he made the statement. He said, to some, this may seem a bold assumption. Well, it is a bold assumption. But not to those who have pursued the study of the earlier books of this commentary. In other words, he said, this is a bold assumption, but if you've really studied what I've written in this commentary, then it wouldn't be a bold assertion. In other words, if you've studied what I've told you, that's what it's talking about. In other words, it's not if you've read the first three chapters of Revelation, it would be a bold assertion. No, it's that it would be clear. But the idea is that you have to be indoctrinated by some individual in order to dream up or come up with such assumptions. Assumptions. And we must remember that this book of Revelation is a letter. First and foremost, it is a letter. And we have to keep that in mind. It's a letter that was given to seven congregations in Asia Minor, and they would not have known anything about any quote, secret rapture without someone inventing it and teaching it to them. Now, John says, and he writes, by inspiration of God, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Must be hereafter. I want to look at this idea of things which must happen. Things which must happen. Why are we looking at this way? Why are we emphasizing this? Well, most people have the idea that the book of Revelation is a book of a bunch of mystical visions of some mystical ideas, and therefore you must come up and figure out what these ideas and these signs are saying. But the thing about it is, as we've already said, this is an epistle. It's a letter written And God gave this information to Jesus, the revelation. Jesus gave it to an angel, and an angel gave it to John. And John was to write about things. He wasn't to write about concepts. He wasn't to write about philosophical ideas or spiritual ideas or religious ideas. It's not something beyond the wildest imagination, though there are things, some of the signs are beyond our imagination. But the context of what he is writing about is things, real things. Notice in the Revelation 1, in verse 2, he says, "Who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." And then in verse 19 of Revelation 1, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So in this book of Revelation, John writes about some things that had already happened. Historical events, if you please. He also was writing about things that were happening at his time. That is around 95-96 AD. And then he was to write about some things which should be hereafter. And then in chapter 4, as we've read, we look at this again. At the end of the verse, he says, "I will show thee things which must be hereafter." In other words, I'm going to show you some things that's going to happen in the future. And we're going to study about these things that John said, that Christ said it's going to happen. It's not concepts, it's not visions that's going to happen. It's not dreams that will happen, it's things, events. In other words, in the 7th chapter of Revelation, verse 1, Revelation 7:1, "After these things I saw four angels." Now, we'll have to study through chapters 4, 5, and 6. And after we get through that, we'll see that in those chapters, things happened. And then after those things happened, not after visions, but after some events that had happened. This is important to see the continuity throughout the book of Revelation. And again, in verse 9 of chapter 7, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." But notice he said, "After this." There was a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Now, whatever this is, we'll try to say what we believe it is when we get to it. But whatever it is, it was after what John had seen and wrote about. After that, there was something else that was to happen that was going to include nations, kindreds, people, tongues, individuals. In Revelation chapter 9, in verse 12, he says, "And one woe is past, and behold, there shall come two woes more hereafter." In other words, whatever these woes are, they are events that's going to happen in sequence. You get the idea of history moving as you read these statements. Things are going to happen. In Revelation 15, we're showing this is throughout the whole book. Something happened at the first four verses. Then it said, "After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." But when did that happen? After some other things happened. Makes sense, does it not? In Revelation 18, verse 1, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory," and so on. But the thing about it, 18:1 didn't happen until some things took place in the 17th chapter. If you're just reading the Bible, you see the continuity of this. 19:1, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia." That didn't happen until some other things happened. And then the last one of this after and hereafter and so on, in Revelation 20, verse 3, "And cast him," it talks about the devil being cast, "and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season." So when you see all of these hereafters, and after this, and after that, and after these things, and so on, you see that there is a continuity of events, and some things take place after other things, and it's not just a confusion of mystical dreams that someone has to dream up and assume all of these things. Back in Revelation 4:1, he says, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. What's he mean, the first voice which I heard? Well, again, we go back to Revelation chapter 1 in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega and so on. So when he says here, and the first, he heard something, he looked and the door was open, and the first voice which I heard, as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, said. So who is it that said this? Obviously, it's Jesus Christ. See, the book of Revelation will unfold itself in many ways. You know, people say, well, there was a voice that he heard saying to me, come up hither. Well, who was that voice? What was that voice? The voice of a trumpet song? Well, it was the same voice that he heard in chapter 1. You don't have to go outside to try to figure out something. And he was to write. He said, I'll show these things which must be hereafter. Well, what's he going to show John these things for? Because in Revelation 1:19, he told John that I'm going to show you things which must be hereafter, and you must write about them. You must write about them. So, here in chapter 4 and verse 1, we are introduced to the things hereafter. We are introduced to the things hereafter. And like I said, since dispensationalists say that this verse, Revelation 4:1, is the clearest of all verses in the Bible concerning the rapture of the church, then we need to study just a little bit about the rapture. We studied a little bit, we kind of introduced it last Lord's Day, but we want to look at it again with a little bit more continuity. We want to go back to, when they talk about the rapture, what is the first place that everybody usually goes to when they talk about the rapture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18. Now, what we'll say more about this as we continue on. But what is it that's raptured? They say that's all the believers from Pentecost to the second coming of Christ. And they say that they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and they stay up in the air with the Lord for 7 years while the tribulation is going on the earth. That's what they teach. And they really get it from 1 Thessalonians 4, but they say Revelation 4:1 is a clear picture of it. Well, it wasn't clear to me. And let me say this. They say that then the Lord comes for His saints. He comes for the church. But when he comes back the second time, see, they have two returns of the Lord. One is called the coming of Christ. The other is called the return of Christ. They make a distinction between that. I won't get into all of it. They say the first time he's coming for the saints. The second time he's coming with the saints. But 1 Thessalonians 4 is supposed to be when he's coming for the saints. But let's read what it says. Though we pointed this out last Lord's Day, we need to point it out again in context with all of this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, if he's coming for them, how can he bring them with him? You see that? It says, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is, we'll not go before them. And we need to keep in mind that the word prevent here doesn't mean to hinder. It means to go before or exit before. You know what a vent is? It's where an exit, and prevent means you're not going to go before them. So he says in this that we which are alive shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, this is talking about the believers, the which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, now if you just read that verse by itself, you get the idea that you're just going to be in the air. And that's the only place you're going to be. Now, I will say, and I think I pointed this out last Lord's Day, this word meet is only used, the Greek word for meet is only used four times in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew 25 two times when it talked about the virgins going out to meet the bridegroom. They went out of the city to meet the bridegroom. Well, they didn't go out in the out of the city and meet the bridegroom and stay out there outside of the city, because the bridegroom was coming on into the city for the marriage supper, for the marriage feast, and so they came with him. And then it's used in the 28th chapter of Acts, where it said the saints went out from Rome and met Paul at Appii Forum. Well, they didn't stay out there with Paul at Appii Forum. They came on back into Rome with Paul. And I think that's the same thing you have here in 1 Thessalonians 4. They rise to meet the Lord in the air and then come back down with him to the earth. But let's just leave it as it is. We meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't say anything about anybody being changed. It says that we'll meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't say, it says we will, then we which are alive shall be caught up together with him. It didn't say anything about our bodies being changed. Now, we believe that it will be. It didn't say anything about us being glorified. In this passage, it only says that we will rise to meet the Lord in the air, period. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 19, it talks about, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So here again, Paul talks about, before he got to chapter 4, he talked about us being in the presence of the Lord at his coming. But it doesn't say anything about being glorified, does it? Here it doesn't even indicate being caught up. Also in, I've got something wrong. Oh, 2 Thessalonians, I believe what I'm wanting. I've got something wrong here. Well, let's look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. Chapter 3. "To the end you may, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." With all his saints. So, here it talks about our Lord coming with his saints. How many of his saints? All of them. Not part of them. Not just the believers from Pentecost, but for all of his saints. And when you read in 1 Thessalonians 4, where we read that he's coming, those that sleep in Jesus, it's all of them. You get the idea of it being all of them, because if you go on into the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake ye as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness," and so on. So there's coming a time when the Lord is going to return, but it doesn't indicate that he's coming secretly. You see, that's what we're trying to show. There's no secret coming. It's clear, it's manifested. You have to read into it. And then in verse 23 of the 5th chapter, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no secret rapture of it. And then back in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, he says, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that ye should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." Well, the idea of the rapture of the church that in 1 Thessalonians 4, where they say, is that the saints are going to be raptured out and escape the tribulation. But here he says, you're going to endure tribulation. You see that? So the idea of a secret rapture of being delivered from the tribulation has to be and put into 1 Thessalonians 4, disregarding chapters 1 and 3, or chapters 2 and 3 and 5. You see, you have to interpret all of the scriptures in light of the context. All right, the idea of the rapture, again, another passage in connection with it, 1 Corinthians 15. Now here in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to see something that was not even mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4. First Corinthians 15, and we may not get through all of this morning, but if not, that's good. But we need to start at least at verse 35. Why? Because we're going to get another passage that gives more information concerning the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, we never read anything about other than just rising to be with the Lord in the air. The idea of a resurrection was implied in it. It says we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and so on, and we'll not prevent those which are asleep and so on and so forth. But it does say the dead in Christ shall rise first. It does talk about that. But it doesn't say anything of what would happen to those who were alive. Not in 1 Thessalonians. Now, oftentimes at a funeral, we ministers, when we say something with regard to 1 Thessalonians 4, we will say things that we get from other verses of Scripture that will happen at the same time. And for that reason, when we combine ideas from other verses, most people think that 1 Thessalonians is saying everything that is said about that. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to talk about not only the resurrection of the righteous, but we're going to see that our bodies will be changed in a moment. See, 1 Thessalonians 4 didn't say anything about the body being changed. We just assume it. And we assume it validly from other verses. But when we're trying to teach what the scriptures teach about a subject, we have to look at it in its context first, and then in context with the rest of the Bible secondly. But the whole idea of the resurrection is the 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter. But we don't have time to go into that. Let's take up at verse 35. "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Man's still asking that question. Are we not? What kind of body are we going to have when we're resurrected? We're still asking that, aren't we? Well, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not a body, that body that shall be, but bare grain. He may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What's he talking about? Talking about nature. We learn something from nature. If we're going to plant a garden, we don't go out there and plant pea vines, do we? We don't go and plant corn stalks, do we? We don't go and plant tomato vines, do we? What do we plant? Seeds. We plant seeds. And whatever that seed is, it contains its own body. Now, you can do this with other plants and other seeds. I've done it with peas. I've done it with butter beans. I've done it with peanuts. And I may have done it with others, but I don't know right, can't remember right now. But if you, next time you're eating some peanuts, if you'll find a whole peanut, and if you'll carefully separate the two halves of that peanut, in the middle you'll see two little leaves. What do you see? You're seeing the body. You're seeing the cotyledon, scientific name, of that peanut. The seed, the body of that peanut plant is in that peanut seed. The body of a corn plant is in the corn seed. The body of a pea vine or a pea plant or butter bean plant or vine, it's in the seed. Every seed has its own body. And just like in nature, every seed has its own body. We're going to read this as we get here in a minute. What's planted in the ground when you die? Your body. In other words, your body is likened to a seed that's planted in the ground. And you're going to be something more than your body that's put in the ground, but it's going to be the same body that comes out of the ground. It's going to be different. Just as that little peanut produces a plant so many inches high and produces a handful of peanuts on the in the ground from that one seed. Just as magnificent of a change of that peanut to that plant and all of the other peanuts that comes from it, just as much of a change as that is that much of a change that's going to be in you, though more so when you're resurrected. That's what he's talking about here. All right? He says, it may chance of wheat or may chance of some other grain, but in verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. When we plant corn, we expect to get corn. Right? We don't expect to get tomatoes off of a corn plant. This modern society doesn't know that anymore. They think you can change yourself from what you are. I'm not a male anymore, I'm a female. Or I'm a female, I'm not a female anymore, I'm a male. Or I'm not either one now, I'm an it. Next thing you know, they're going to be saying they're a dog or a cat or whatever. Or they already said that because they claim to be from it. But anyway, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men. There is another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. Now there are two different Hebrew words, or Greek words, excuse me, for another. One is another of the same kind, another is another of a different kind. Here is another of a different kind. In other words, I'm not a descendant from a fish, nor a monkey, nor a bird. He says there's one kind of flesh of men. Mankind has one flesh. There's one kind of flesh of beasts. There's another kind of flesh of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies. That's the stars and the moon, the planets and all of that. Bodies terrestrial. That's what's on our planet. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun. Another glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars. Now pause here for just a moment. What do scientists tell us? They tell us the sun is a star, don't they? They say it's a big star. That's what scientists tell us. It's not what the Bible said. The Bible separates the sun from the stars. For one star differeth from another in glory. There are no two stars that are alike. Just as they tell us there are no two snowflakes that are alike. That's astounding, isn't it? So also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, we're not going to be a bunch of peas in a pod that we're resurrected and everybody look alike. That's what he says here. We're all going to be different. We're all going to be different. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And I won't stop here. That would be a good place to pick up this afternoon. But what we're getting into, we're showing the resurrection of the body and its connection with our being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's not this idea of being in the air for 7 years by itself. And 1 Thessalonians says we're caught up. It doesn't say we're changed. But we're going to see we'll be changed in 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. You have to put all of these verses together at the coming of the Lord in order to try to get some understanding of what may what's going to happen. I hope it's not been too confusing, but we'll pick up, Lord willing, this afternoon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the continuity of it. And we thank you most of all that Christ is coming. We look forward to the day of his coming. We even look forward to our departure to be with him, but more so to his coming. Let us get a clear picture as we endeavor to look at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.